Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In this last of our midweek services, we've been going through the Psalm number 41, and seeing the relationship between the author of this psalm, King David, and how this also not only speaks to him, but to Christ, and because we are one with Christ by grace through faith, sealed in holy baptism, this psalm pertains to us as well. We've seen all the different ways that that's the case. Tonight, sorry I wasn't here last week. I wish I could have heard how things went. I was a little bit busy with being in the hospital with our new baby, who's just fine, and she was baptized this last Sunday as well. So we got her baptized really quick, and she's at home sleeping really well and having all she can eat and everything like that, and everybody's great. But I'm back this week to preach this one, which is one of the ones that I was really looking forward to preaching, because it's all about, its theme is vindication. And we're looking specifically at verses 7 through 8, where we said together, "All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies." This is what those people say who hate us. Now, you may ask yourself, sometimes you have a problem answering the question, who hates me? You know, who hates you? Are there people out there that really hate us so much that would say something so horrible? Well, the truth of the matter is, yes, there are people out there that are like that. We all have enemies. King David had enemies. Before he fell into grave sin with Bathsheba, I mean, he was loved by everybody except for King Saul, right? And King Saul had his people who, because they were loyal to him, they hated David as well. David was no stranger to people who hated him. And so likewise was Christ, Jesus. He had plenty of people who couldn't stand him. And a lot of times that has to do with jealousy or something of the like, because, I mean, Jesus is one of those guys, I would imagine, being perfect. I mean, he was probably one of these guys that even though you liked him, you probably didn't like to be around him very often because he was just too good. And that's kind of how David was too, right? He was just too good. David wasn't perfect, but Jesus was. So Jesus felt this more intensely, I would say, because he was the perfect Son of God. And there were those men who sought to kill him, as we heard from our gospel text tonight. And we'll be hearing more about that on the subsequent church services that are coming up, because we're getting into Holy Week. So we'll be hearing about the passion of Christ our Lord. So if King David had people who hated him, and Christ had people who hated him, chances are you have people who hate you. Most of the time, we want to be very charitable and say, well, they probably don't hate me, but they probably just strongly dislike me. But the thing is that there may be people that don't like us, and they may seem less violent, right? King David had to face people who were trying to kill him left and right, even his own son at one point in time, right, who was trying to take his throne from him. He had people who were actually seeking his life. What we have these days may not be so in your face or so violent, at least on the surface. What we have these days is something much, much more subtle. We have people who may not want to put the knife directly into our backs, but they wouldn't mind seeing us fall by the wayside. If we were to fall on hard times, I don't think that they would shed a tear. In fact, they might even quietly rejoice just because they hate us, but not because of us, but because of Christ. We Christians are promised that we are going to face trials and persecutions. We are going to face the opposition of the enemy, that is Satan himself. And he has people that are under his spell. People that are bought hook, line, and sinker into his lie. Whatever that lie might be, but the overarching lie begins with, did God really say? Right? It's always questioning what God has said. It's always questioning what God has done. It's always putting some sort of authority above God. No matter what that is, it doesn't really matter to Satan as long as you have something that breaks that first commandment. So there are people who will hold something high above God. And we who seek to fight off that idolatrous heart, we who have been saved by grace through faith, those who have been washed clean by the blood of Christ, we may have that temptation to do the same thing, but by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, ward off that temptation by God's grace and look to God alone. And because we set our eyes on Christ, on God, the world, for some reason, just can't take it. They just can't take it. And Satan has become very, well, he's been subtle for a long, long time. I don't know if I've said it yet here, and if I have, it's worth repeating. But there's a phrase that the greatest trick that the devil ever played was convincing the world that he did not exist, right? Satan wants everybody to believe that he doesn't exist, that he's not a real problem, that there's no such thing as Satan, there's no such thing as God, there's just you and me and whatever you see before your eyes, right? But our eyes But our eyes have been opened to the truth because of what God's word says, and we hold to that. So there are those that, because we hold to the word of God, they would like, really, to see us dead. Now, you may not have had someone come to your face and say that personally. You may not have had someone come to you and say what Psalm 41 says, where people will conspire against you and say all manner of horrible things about you. But that's exactly what happens. And if it's not you personally, it's just because you're a Christian. Now, I'm not trying to say that we should be paranoid and consider that everybody's out to get us. I'm not saying that we should go through our lives with glancing behind us at every turn, thinking that someone's just going to get us. But I do want us to be mindful that there are people out there who, like I said, would seek to harm us in subtle ways nowadays. Subtle ways like slander, like tearing down a person's good name, that if they lose that good name because of what someone says about them falsely, sometimes they might as well be good as dead. If someone has a business and someone lies about that person who owns that who owns that business. That business can suffer very quickly, and literally that person may find it hard to pay the bills, may find it hard to eat, may find it hard to live. It happens all the time. And sometimes there's justice for that in this life, but not always. In fact, most of the time, people who slander, people who conspire, people who want to see us suffer and fall, most of the time they get away with it. Do they not? They get away with it, and they think that they can just keep on going on the way that they are and get away with it scot-free without any consequences whatsoever. But we as Christians know that that's not true. Because even David's enemies and the enemies of Christ thought that they could get away with it, right? But eventually, time runs out, and justice will be had. For us as Christians, the reason why we don't need to be paranoid, the reason why we don't need to sleep with one eye open, thinking that everybody's out to get us, is because God is on our side. God is with us. God loves us, and He loves all who call on Him in faith. He loves all who trust in Christ. That those, though they may have slandered, though they may have been the sworn enemies of God, if the Holy Spirit convicts them and they turn from that sin and toward God, He will not shun them. He will grant them justice in the best sense. For we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And we don't, and none of us deserve His grace, but He grants it freely by the blood of Christ. And as we're going through this holy time leading up to Holy Week, we'll hear a lot about the suffering and the death of Christ. And sometimes in the midst of all that, we can forget what comes after that. That Christ did not stay dead. Jesus could not be beaten by death. But when He rose from the grave, He proclaimed to all people, to all the world, even to those who hated Him, that they did not win, that they didn't get away with it, that in the end, Christ triumphs. And He tells all of us that in His resurrection, we also have that certainty of hope that one day we will be raised, raised from the dead on the last day, that He is the first fruits of those who sleep in death, that those who trust in Christ, though in this life they surely do suffer and suffer losses, that in the end, on the last day, in the new life, in the resurrection, those losses we have suffered will be restored, and the wrongdoers who slandered us, who conspired against us, who wished all kinds of horrible things upon us, will get what they have coming to them. And that's not something we should necessarily relish in a sinful way, thinking that we'll just be quiet and hopefully God will just take care of everything. But we want to see them with us on Christ's side on that last day. We want to see them vindicated as well. We pray for them. We ask God that he would turn them from their sin and count them as his dear children. But in the end, it's all up to God. It's up to him. It's in his hands. And therefore, we can have confidence. We have hope. We have certainty in new life through Christ and the justice that will be granted to us because we have been counted justified by Christ and his blood shed for us. So in the meantime, as we look forward to that great day at the last, when Christ will come back and we will be completely justified, we don't stay paranoid. We don't despair, but we are on our guard. We are mindful that there are those who seek us harm, who seek our harm, who seek to damage us, to laugh at us, to call us fools, to slander us, to do all kinds of terrible things to us, and yet we have hope. And because of that hope, because of that justification by Christ alone, we don't need to play that game. We can stand firm in God's word and the fullness that it grants to us. So trust in God's promise of justification, of vindication through Christ our Lord, for he has won it for you, and this is a wonderful thing to hold on to. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.